This is Truth with Grace, the media ministry of Grace Baptist Church. We're so pleased you've joined us today as we continue our exploration of the truth found in God's Word and the grace of salvation. Today, Pastor Pierre Rosa finishes our study of the book of Ruth, a wonderful biography found in the Old Testament. After studying the book of Revelation and learning of the coming judgment of God, it's been so refreshing to see the goodness of God, the kindness of God, so boldly on display in the life of Ruth and Naomi. And the foreshadowing of Christ we see in Boaz is such an encouragement, since it's through Christ's sacrifice on the cross that we all can avoid the final judgment of God. Since we all endure hardship in our lives, the example of God's work in Ruth's circumstances should give us all great hope. That same good God is at work today. My name is Brian Schmidt, and I'll have more information for you at the end of this program. But for now, let's listen to today's message from Pastor Pierre.
If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in the fourth chapter of the book of Ruth. We're going to read from verses 13 through 22. And let's talk about the God of revived belief as we do that. So follow along with me. Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today and made his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap, and she became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nahshon, and to Nahshon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. And here's how the book of Ruth concludes. Now the author here wants to show us four results of divine kindness applied, and we're going to go through them very quickly. The four results of divine kindness applied. First of all, I want you to see, friends, when God lavishes his kindness on people, the alienated become assimilated. First of all, the alienated become assimilated. That's what verse 13 shows us here. Boaz honors Ruth's marriage proposal at the threshing floor. You may remember that from chapter 3. And now he follows through with the marriage after taking care of the legal matters following the law of the time. And God clearly worked behind the scenes here when the next of kin declined to marry Ruth and declined to purchase the land that belonged to Naomi's deceased husband. And this is God acting behind the scene. But I want you to see here that no longer is Ruth referred to as a Moabitess. From this point on, she is Mrs. Boaz, or if you prefer, the great-grandmother of King David. She is now fully assimilated into the family of God, she that was formerly alienated from him. She joins Rahab, the mother of Boaz here, as another Gentile placed in the genealogy of Christ. And their inclusion in the record demonstrates the kindness of God, that even though Israel received the elective love of God, he loves Gentiles as well. Because of his grace, he includes people in his family. And just like Ruth, if you are a born-again believer in Christ, you are a recipient of God's kindness. We were formerly alienated from God, but now we are assimilated into his family. Here's how. According to biblical imagery, we believers in Christ are betrothed to be married to Christ. And that's biblical language to say that, spiritually speaking, we are engaged to Jesus Christ. Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians 11:2 when he says, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." And church, we even have the engagement ring, that is the Holy Spirit. Paul explains that in Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 14, when he says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with the view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." But here's what else the Bible says about your assimilation into the family of God. By His kindness, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And the moment you place your trust in Christ, friend, Paul says in Colossians 1:13, we were transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. But secondly, also, in the moment you placed your trust in Jesus Christ, God placed you into the body of Christ. Paul explains that in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, when he says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body," which means we were placed into the body of Christ, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. That's our oneness in Christ, because we've been placed into the body of Christ by His kindness. Formerly alienated from Him, now fully assimilated. Furthermore, church, when you placed your trust in Christ, God adopted you as His child. John explains this in 1 John 3:1 when he says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God." And the reason believers in Christ are in the family of God, we're children of God, is that according to Romans 8:15, we have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, "Abba, Father." We are fully assimilated into the family of God because of the kindness of God, those of us who embrace Christ as our Savior. And we can articulate this truth like this, church. Because of the kindness of God, we are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the belonging of Christ. And we are brothers and sisters of Christ. That's what you received when you came to Jesus Christ. Through Him, God has lavished His kindness on you. But I want you to know that not only the alienated become assimilated, but when God lavishes His kindness on people, number two, the separated become secure. That's what we learn in verse 13 also. Although married into a Jewish family, Ruth entered the scene in chapter 1, you will remember, separated from God. Presumably before the death of her first husband, she was still a worshiper of Chemosh, the god of Moab, and were it not for her resolve and determination, she would have missed an opportunity to move to Bethlehem with Naomi, who you will remember tried to talk her out of following her, following the God of Israel. She said, "Well, go back to your gods like your sister-in-law did." So from a human perspective here, after her tragedies, Ruth was destitute. Again, from a human perspective, except that when she decided to follow the true God, the God of Israel, she became the richest person in the world. Why? Because she passed from death to life. Not only that, she made it to the Word of God, which will not pass away. The Bible says, according to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever." So what we have here, church, is Ruth standing forever as the model of people brought to the family of God, brought to the household of faith by divine kindness. Someone who was formerly separated from Him and is now secured forever in Him. Again, Naomi tried to dissuade her daughter-in-law from following her. You will remember the story. But in chapter 3, she vowed to seek rest and security for Ruth. And what she meant by that was seeking marriage and motherhood for her. And by the end of the narrative, Ruth found security and rest. And we saw the process. We saw the transformation because of the kindness of God. And thanks to the kindness of God expressed to her by the kinsman redeemer Boaz, she is a wife again. And as a bonus, she became a mom. She was childless before her first husband Mahlon died. Perhaps she was the one unable to produce children. But look at the text here very closely. Verse 13 again. "The Lord enabled her to conceive." Church, who opened her womb? The Lord did. And the kindness of God is very clear here. God gave her rest and security. And that's what He is in the business of doing today as well. He is in the business of transforming people because of His kindness. And born again believers experience a similar journey from separation to now full security in Him. And you are a part of that if you are a believer in Christ. Here's what I mean, church. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you are separated from God, the Bible says. Because no one comes to the Father except through the Son, according to the words of Jesus Christ in John 14:6. Therefore, if you are not in Christ, you do not possess eternal security, and you will not enjoy eternal rest unless and until you come to Him in faith. In fact, if you don't have Jesus Christ, you are more than separated from Him, friend. The Bible says you are dead. Oh, you may be breathing, but you merely exist if you are not in Christ. Why? Because the Bible says so in 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has the life. But he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. But that can change today, my friend. If you come to Him in repentance, if you come to Him in faith and you receive Jesus Christ, you will live. Why? Because Jesus said to Himself, I am the resurrection and life, and he who believes in me will live even if he dies. He also says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 10:10. So church, what that means is we as Christians, we as followers of Christ, as recipients of the kindness of God, should be the happiest people in the world. When you look at us, believers in Christ, you should see people that are overflowing with joy because we are secure in our Savior. We were formerly separated from Him, but now we are secure in Him, which means in Bible language that He will never let us go. To use His own words in John 10:28, no one will be able to snatch us out of His hands. Our joy exceeds knowledge. So don't ask me to explain to you the joy of the believer, because the Bible says it exceeds understanding and transcends all knowledge, because in Christ, our kinsman redeemer, we pass from death to life, the Bible says. We have received grace upon grace, to quote the prologue of the Gospel of John, or one blessing after another. And not only that, we are the richest people in the world, precisely because our security is not attached to any worldly possessions. Where moth and rust destroy, Jesus says, and where thieves break in and steal. And like the church in Smyrna in the book of Revelation, we possess true wealth. Jesus says this about them. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. Why is he saying that to them, church? Because they have the Son of God, and he who has the Son has the life. And we are secure forever in him. My friend, you may not be rolling in the dough, but you are resting in his promises, which is much better. And listen to this promise in Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. So let's count our blessings here, church, shall we? We have newness of life. We have forgiveness of sins. We have renewed hope, exceeding joy, and the promise of resurrection. Moreover, in him we are saved, we are secure, we are sanctified, satisfied, and abundantly supplied. Why in the world are we still complaining about the weather, about politics, about temporary suffering? My friend, if you are a believer in Christ, rivers of living water are supposed to flow from you, not the sewer of grumbling. Remember that. Rejoice. Rejoice because we have received the kindness of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. We have passed from death to life. And when we receive the kindness of God, the alienated become assimilated, the separated become secure. But also, thirdly, I want you to know that the bereaved become blessed. That's what verses 14 through 15 show us here. Now, let's focus our attention on Naomi, because that's what the author of the book does. And presumably the women who expressed surprise to see her back from Moab in chapter 1 now acknowledge God's intervention in her life. They praise God because of her testimony. And they utter a benediction. And they do that because the grandson that she has will serve to her as a redeemer, meaning she will sustain her in her old life. Remember, earlier in the book, she said, I am too old to have a husband, which means I am too old to have somebody care for me. Which, remember, in those days, rest and security were expressed through marriage and childbearing. She said, I'm too old for that. My tragedies cause me so much grief that I can no longer proceed. And in fact, she said to the women around her, well, don't call me pleasant anymore because I am bitter. I am Mara, she said. But now the same woman who presumably heard those words from her are now exalting God because of her. And they're saying, see, you have received the kindness of God. He gave you a redeemer. He gave you someone who will care for you in your old age, because that's what was expected during those days. Now, she became bereft, the Bible says. It's a word that means she was heartbroken because of her tragedies in her life. And let's just recap. She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. And she was left with her two daughters-in-law, one of whom went back to her gods by her own recommendation. The other one said, stop telling me to go because I am clinging to you. And that was how God showed kindness to her. Of course, she became emotionally unstable temporarily. That's a normal response to tragedy like that, especially a tragedy of that magnitude. The problem was that she became self-centered. She became bitter. She let bitterness take control of her heart. And as a result, all she thought about, at least in chapter 1, was herself, her own problems. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me, she said. She concluded prematurely that she was being punished by God. Oh, how wrong she was. But regardless, church, of the severity of her trials, she had plenty of reasons to rejoice. And why is that the case, church? Because of the Bible says the Lord has not left her without a redeemer. Because her daughter-in-law who clung to her is better than seven sons, the Bible says. I want you to know this is a figure of speech called a hyperbole. It's an exaggeration here to make a point. And we are familiar with this all over the Bible and the book of 1 Samuel, for example, the very first chapter. Hannah's husband says the same thing. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? No, that would not work today. I want you to know to use that. So friends, don't use that to your wife. This is a biblical hyperbole, a figure of speech reserved for that time. But the point here is this. They're saying they're praising God because of God's kindness towards Naomi, the one that was bereft, heartbroken because of the losses that she endured. But now she is blessed because of the kindness of God. And likewise, my friend, the Lord has not left you without a redeemer. We all have scars caused by the tragedies of our lives. We are scarred believers. Because of this, we're not immune from suffering, but the ultimate tragedy, I want you to know, would be to be left unredeemed. It would be to have to endure eternity separated from your Creator because you have neglected to say yes to Jesus Christ, because you have failed to embrace Jesus Christ. The Lord has not left you without a Redeemer, my friend, and the only reason for that is because Christ is not only the restorer of your life, He is the sustainer of you. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:3 that He upholds all things by the word of His power. Colossians 1:17 says, in Him all things hold together. So the song is true. He's got the whole world in His hands. And church, what part of that do you think is not covered? He's got the whole world in His hands, including your life. Why? Because God is kind to you. He's not left you without a Redeemer. Our kinsman Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is a benevolent Savior. He cares for you, and He will transform your bereaved heart into a blessed heart if you just respond to His kindness. We are blessed beyond our ability to even comprehend, beyond our ability to measure, because God has not left us without a Redeemer. Let me say this using the language of Romans 1, verses 1 through 5. We have been justified by faith because of our Redeemer. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have obtained an introduction by faith into His grace in which you stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, church. Why is that? Because suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So because of the kindness of God, you now know how to endure suffering. Now, previously, you didn't know. You would panic. You would go to despair. You would go to hopelessness. But now that you have the hope of eternal life, you know how to deal with suffering, my Christian friend. Why is that the case? Because you are more than a conqueror, the Bible says. You know how to endure suffering like a champ. And to use biblical language one more time, the language of the book of Revelation, we are overcomers. Why? Because Christ took our place at the cross. And at the moment we came to faith in Him, we inherited new life, new hope, and the promise of eternal life. But I want you to know that not only the alienated become assimilated, the separated become secure, the bereaved become blessed, but when God lavishes His kindness on people, the bitter become better. That's what verses 16 through 18 demonstrate to us here. Naomi adopted her grandson to honor the law of the time, the Levirate law. The boy would inherit the land that belonged to Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband. And the women in town, this is an interesting fact here, the women in town ascribe to her motherhood again. Even though she's not the biological mother of Obed, the son. In fact, there's no blood relation between them. Ruth is her adopted daughter, you will remember. And the reason for that is that Obed is now the legal heir of the estate that belonged to Naomi. Another interesting fact here, the women named the boy. What's happening here is probably because the story was so widespread in ancient Bethlehem when Naomi came back from Moab, that they were so moved by the compassion of God, by the kindness of God, that they suggested that name to Naomi and she liked it. And she said, yes, let's name the boy Obed. And I want you to know that his name means worshiper, or the one who serves, a fitting description of his role in the family here, of his role in the biblical story. He would work the land that belonged to Elimelech, the grandfather he never met, and he would care for her grandma in her old age. But I want you to look at the legacy that this boy had here with his biological parents. And I can only imagine Naomi sitting down with young Obed, and maybe in his teenage years, and say, son, let me tell you about your biological parents. Let me tell you about the resolve, the loyalty, the godliness, and the kindness of her biological mother. She would glean from sun up until sundown and never complained about her workload. She would provide for me in great style. And she followed the true God, the God of Israel. And that is the reason you exist, she would tell him. She would also say to him, let me tell you about the integrity, the godliness, the kindness, and the generosity of your biological father, Boaz. He does everything by the word of God. He treats women with the utmost respect. And she would tell him probably the story about how he would tell his workers, don't touch Ruth. Why? Because even though he was godly, he knew his workers were not as godly as he was. And he would tell them, don't touch Ruth, because he is a protector of women. He treats women with the utmost respect, contrary to some of his workers. And she would tell that to little Obed, or to a teenage Obed, and said, son, that's the kind of man you want to be, as godly as your biological father. And that, church, is how the bitter widow became the better mother, a tender mother. Naomi got to raise a boy again. Remember, she lost two of her adult sons in the story. But because of the kindness of God, she was holding in her lap a member of the royal line of Israel. And we know that because of the genealogical record at the end of the book here. Now, that biological record starts with Perez, you know, from the line of Judah. The reason the author included the genealogy here is to demonstrate the transition from the time of Judges into the early monarchy of Israel. So the book of Ruth is placed strategically in the Old Testament as a transitional book to show us the kinsman redeemer Boaz, who points to Jesus Christ, to show the kindness of God applied, because this is truth embodied in story. This is truth with arms and legs. Now, all of us, like Naomi, experience loss and tragedy, and have the potential to become bitter. We're not immune from sorrow. If you're a Christian, you're not free from terrible trouble. We can't control the tragedies of our life, in case you haven't noticed. And it's not because you're living in sin. It's not because you don't have any faith. It's simply because of the fact that you exist. And we live in a fallen world. And because of that, we experience tragedies and losses. We can't control those things. What we can't control, church, is how we respond to them, how we react to them. We have been equipped to respond appropriately. We have been equipped to respond with godliness, with patience, with endurance. But we can go the route of bitterness, like Naomi did in the beginning. And usually we express that bitterness by demanding an explanation from God, which we will never get. Or we can expect him to make up for our loss. Or we can, like Naomi, conclude prematurely that he is punishing us. And we can make life miserable for everyone around us when we become bitter. Because that's what happens when you are a bitter person. No one likes to be around a bitter person, because complaining and grumbling is contagious. So you can go that route to become bitter because of your losses, because of your circumstance. But here's a better option. You can go the route of betterment, because you have been equipped to do that. Go over the New Testament, all the promises that God made to the believer. We can acknowledge the pain. We can bring our sorrows to the foot of the cross, and we can ask God for sustaining grace to endure and pray to be like Christ, because he will honor that prayer. He is more interested in that than you are. And when we do this, church, we are ready to recognize that his grace is sufficient for us, like we learn in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And that's how we endure suffering. That's how we go from bitterness to betterment. We recognize that the grace of God is sufficient for us. We have been saved by his grace. We are sustained by his grace. We are satisfied by his grace, because his grace sustains us. His grace is enough for us. Fellow believer, because you received the kindness of God in Christ, you are fully equipped to turn from bitterness to betterment. And because of his kindness, the alienated become assimilated, the separated become secure, the bereaved become blessed, and the bitter become better. But before we close our Bibles today, I want to show you something here from the book of Ruth. You might want to write down these references here. Chapter 1, verse 6, the Lord provides food. Chapter 1, verse 9, the Lord grants rest. Chapter 2, verse 4, the Lord blesses people. Chapter 2, verse 12, the Lord rewards and provides refuge. Chapter 2, verse 20, the Lord lavishes His kindness on the living and on the dead. Chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, the Lord multiplies. Chapter 4, verse 13, the Lord opens the barren womb. Chapter 4, verse 14, the Lord provides a redeemer. So church, the pattern is clear here. Ruth is the heroine of the story. Boaz is the benevolent redeemer who reminds us of Jesus Christ. And Naomi is the tender mother who went from bitterness to betterment. But I want you to know very clearly here, don't miss this. The star of the story is the Lord and the kindness of God demonstrated to us here so clearly in the book of Ruth.
If you have questions or comments, please contact us. Our email address is radio@gbcsalem.org. And please visit our website, truthwithgrace.org, for more information about our church and this media ministry. You'll also find out how you can be a partner with us in spreading the gospel around the world. Thank you in advance. This broadcast is provided to you at no cost to the generosity of financial and prayer supporters of Truth with Grace. Please feel free to share it, but please don't charge money for it or edit it in any way without the written consent of Grace Baptist Church. Until next time, this is Truth with Grace.